Please turn in your Bible. We're going to be reading from both the Old and New Covenant. First, we'll be reading from Exodus 16, picking up at 11 through 18, and then we'll go to the Gospel of John 6, 1 through 15. Now hear God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about that evening that quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Then a layer of dew evaporated. Behold, in the surface of the wilderness there were fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it up, every man, as much as you should eat, and take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered and some a little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, picking up at chapter 6. John chapter 6, 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these are so many people? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And they were filled. And he said to his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered the left up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. As far ends the reading. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you for granting us this time to come to you in worship and prayer and song and in joy. Would you bless us now as we hear the proclamation of your word? Grant that we would understand and drink in its truth. We ask, Lord, that you would equip our brother to proclaim these truths faithfully and joyfully, and that he too would be convicted. We ask, Father, that you would give us hearts that are for you and give us hearts that are for Christ. And we ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I don't get to say good morning to you every morning, do I? Our faithful elders do that. One of the challenges of preparing a message from week to week, particularly from the Gospel of John, among other things, Pastor Needham and I are agreed, the Gospel of John is not necessarily the best gospel to send someone who doesn't know much of the Bible to, because it is a very complex gospel. It can be read and believed. The Holy Spirit can give anyone insight. That's not a problem. But it's complex. It has a structure to it that's not always easy to see on the surface of it. There's a science of biblical interpretation called hermeneutics. It's the science of trying to compare Scripture with Scripture to find out what God's message from the passage is, and then trying to find, then this is the difficult part. What will I do with this? What do I do when I read a passage like this? What does this have to do with me? Am I to expect that someone is going to multiply loaves and fish to me so I have enough food to feed my family, or do I have to go back to work tomorrow and earn the money to buy enough food? Well, that's not quite the way it works, is it? But one of the things you can do when you're studying the Scriptures is to try to see, have I seen this sort of thing before? And John is very helpful here, because there are clues as to what John's point is. Remember, his point is to explain who Jesus is, who the Word become flesh, God become man is, and to help people with the background of the readers to understand who he is. Now, the original readers were Jews, Greek, Grecian, or Hellenistic Jews, and they would have been looking for a gospel that would have related to their understanding of what we call the Old Testament. Sometimes that's tougher to find a relationship in the Scriptures you're dealing with, but not here. John's account leaves the honest reader of this passage, who takes into account the history in Exodus 16, which our brother helpfully read, in no doubt as to who Jesus is revealing himself to be. Remember, this is his project now. He's gradually revealing to the people who he is. And he leaves no doubt here that he is, in fact, the Lord God of Israel, who has become man to meet all of his people's needs. That is an awesome thought. Because if you're a Jew, the last time you saw the God of Israel was on Mount Sinai. There was lightning, there was thunder, there was smoke, there was fire, and it was a fearful thing. And they said to Moses, look, you go up and talk to him. We don't want to go anywhere near that fire. And Moses didn't say, right, yeah, that's brave of you. No, he said, that's what I'm here for. And Jesus spoke, didn't he? I'm not Jesus. Moses said to his people in Deuteronomy 18, 18, he said, God said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him, of them. Now, if you've been listening to Jesus as he spoke in a previous chapter, he said, I speak the words that my Father gives me to speak. I do the things I see my Father do. That's my job. And right here, we see parallels that are too powerful to ignore to what happened in the Exodus. You have here people gathered by a mountain, think Sinai. Hungry people with no food, supplied miraculously with bread from heaven, think manna. Jesus, as the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, which I just read to you. You have the 12 baskets of fragments. Why 12? Because there were 12 tribes. All the signals are here. But not only that, But Jesus himself, when he multiplies the food, relies like Moses on God the Father in prayer. Remember, if you had read the context before the context of the passage that Rick read to us earlier, Moses says, where am I supposed to get this food from? They're hungry. What are we supposed to do? And the Lord said, I'll give them the food that they need. I'll give them bread. I'll give them quail. And what do you know? Bread and meat were required. The Lord, their God, supplied it. In that time, it was quail. This time, it's bread and fish. It's too obvious to miss if you're carefully reading about it and thinking about it. Jesus is revealed to be both the Son of Man and the servant of the Lord and the Son of God and the God of Israel, who multiplies food so that all are satisfied. These were not mere snacks, a few crackers and cheese. This was a full meal provided by God, come in the flesh, so that all would be satisfied. I want you to watch this story with me and see what Jesus, as he does this, what Jesus knows. And he knows three things. And from this, we will gain easy application, at least easy to understand application. First, Jesus knows the multitude in the desert needs food. He sees the crowd approach, verses 1 through 5. He left to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Crowd follows him. They saw the signs. They're attracted by the signs. The water changed to wine. The centurion's son made alive after he was dead, the sick man at Bethesda. They see the signs, and they want more. They're hungry for more. So they left Galilee, the other side of the Lake of Galilee. They went over the water, or they went around the water, whichever they did, to seek the Son of God, to hear this man who was teaching and doing things that were miraculous. And here the people of God, the people of Israel, these are Jews, the people of Israel gather in a wilderness by the mountain. The imagery, I say, could not be more clear. And they need food. Not a coincidence. Clearly, God's hand in this picture. And Jesus is not oblivious to this. And so he says in the second part of verse 5 to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? Where are we going to find this food, Philip? He tests Philip. And does Philip here see, you want to ask, does he see as Jesus does something familiar from Israel's history? Does he? Well, listen to Philip in verse 7. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. No, Philip doesn't understand. Not yet. Not yet. You can't blame him. He could not have predicted what was going to happen here. And now Andrew, the bringer of men to Jesus. Remember, he's the one who brought someone to Jesus in the very beginning. He brings a child. Well, there's a little boy here. He's brought a lunch with him. He's got, five loaves of bread and a couple of fish. What's that going to do for all these people? I want you to understand something here. It says in here that there were 5,000 men in verse 10. There were women and children there. The culture said the women and children are assumed but not mentioned. My friends, There may have been as many as 20,000 people gathered by the mountain. Now, that's a good crowd, even at the Dodgers ballpark, the Angels ballpark, Yankee Stadium, Mets Stadium in New York. That's a good crowd for a football game, a baseball game. 20,000 people. And they didn't bring enough food with them. So it's understandable that Philip and Andrew didn't quite believe that anything could be done at this point. They're clearly not fully clear as to who they are following, despite the signs they've seen so far, which certainly amaze them. And so we need to ask the question, how often does unbelief become our chief problem in our own time? when we are in need, when we're in a situation that perplexes us, when we find we're helpless in the face of circumstances. Who's going to supply that need? How are we going to do this? We know who Jesus is from our readings in the New Testament, hopefully from our reading in the Old Testament. He's the Word of flesh, Word who became flesh. He is God become man. We know that Jesus is the living God come down from heaven to save and rescue us by his grace and power. As Christians, we believe that. That's essential to our faith. But how often in times of need do we forget to pray to him? We worry. We sit and brood. We're sleepless at night. We cry. We weep. I have no answers. What am I going to do? And we forget to pray to him as the Lord our provider, who is mighty to save. That's what we so often do, isn't it? And the result, when we take that approach, is we become impatient. We become bad-tempered. The people around us stay back because we're actually angry because we can't fix the situation. We fall into despair, all because we forget who is with us. And we forget the power that he wields. We forget his sovereignty. We forget his love, his concern, his compassion. And we default sometimes, maybe some of you are better than I am, but we default to, I can't do anything about it. It's over. It's done. Might as well get used to it. No help coming. But Jesus knows. He knows this multitude in the desert needs food. And beloved, in your time of need, Jesus knows what your need is. And you have to keep that in mind. You have to realize that. Because you ought to be prepared to see Jesus act, just not according to your script, not according to your plans, but according to his plans. He asked Philip, where are we going to find all this bread? And I'm sure there was a smile playing on his face saying, Philip, where do you think we're going to find all this food? Well, Jesus knows the need. But secondly, Jesus knows what he's intending to do. He says that. In verse 6b, he says this, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. He asked Philip a question he knew the answer to. And he takes full charge in verses 10 through 13. Have all the men sit down, and the women too. You can assume he meant the men and women as well. He puts Israel's people in order, the way he did when he brought them through the desert to the promised land. Remember, he set them up in tribes, a marching order, the way they would camp in when they stopped for a few days or a night or a week or a month. Always kept them in order. Also, always put them in the proper places for proper order. God is a God of order. And so he puts them in order the same way, this crowd in order, the same way he did with Israel. And then he prays to the Father. Remember, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So he's not saying, Lord, bless this food which we're about to receive. No, he's giving thanks, but he's also asking, Father, we need to supply for these people. And the Father is right on it. He sees what the Father wants him to do. And the result, Exodus 16, 16, and 17, every one of them gathered as much as he should eat. Everyone who needed 20 fish had enough fish. Any who needed 20 pieces of bread had 20 pieces of bread. Those who only needed a couple of pieces of bread, a couple of fish, they had the fish they need. They had as much as they needed to eat with 12 basketfuls over. And Jesus says, gather it so it won't be wasted. And so everyone is fed. But somehow this crowd seems to be quicker than the disciples, doesn't it? Because they look at what's happening here, and in verse 14 they say, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. They remember Moses' words. Well, that's wonderful all by itself. They didn't always remember Moses' words, but they remembered Moses promised a prophet. This is the prophet. They get it. They know who they're with, and they're dead on. They're perfectly accurate. They understand who he is. What he came to do, not so much. They're dead wrong as to why he came, because look at verse 15. Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. They wanted someone to overthrow Caesar. They wanted Pilate out of office. They probably want some of the scribes and Pharisees out of office. They want him to be king. He'll feed them. He'll give them bread. There'll be a full table if Jesus is king. And they won't have to suffer persecution and slavery to the Roman government anymore. And Jesus isn't going to have any of that. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to die for their sins. But they can't possibly understand that yet. They have enough trouble keeping track of why he came in the first place. But let's not be too quick to make fun of the Jews, because many in time of need forget who they are. Many of us in our time of need forget who's with us. Jesus is God with us. Remember his name from Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. Many of us forget his power, the knowledge he has of our situation, or his understanding of us, and the way he's put us together and the way sin has broken us. He knows and understands everything about us. But we forget. And we too easily go back the other direction and assume that he will do as we say. Lord, I'm glad you're here. Here's what I want you to do. And if he doesn't do it our way, then sometimes we get upset all over again. And so now in our lives as back then, sometimes Jesus will withdraw till we conform our thinking to his word, to his revealed will, and his intentions. Where'd you go, Jesus? I'm waiting. For what? Read my word. I don't get it. Read my word. Read my word, pray, ask for understanding. Oh, I see. Tribulation works patience. Yeah, that's right. You send trials to make us like you who were tried in our place. Yeah, that's right. You see? No quick fixes from Jesus. Oh, sometimes he does. Sometimes he rescues us in magnificent ways that we never would have expected. There are people here who've seen God do miraculous things, even awful things, to save us from an awful situation. But those are extraordinary cases. The extraordinary thing is that Jesus would love us, but he'll save us and work with us in ordinary ways. Why does Jesus not rescue us? Why not give us everything we need and save us the pain, the tears, the time, the trouble? It's because Jesus is more interested in our sanctification, more interested in our conformity to his own character than in our comfort and ease. There's a reason he didn't tell Philip, a reason he didn't tell Andrew what he was going to do first. It's because he wanted them to learn. He's training them, you see, to expect him to do what's necessary to accomplish the work of salvation. So Jesus knows the need. He knows what he's intending to do. But in the third place, Jesus knows who he is, but we don't always remember who he is, do we? He is the Almighty Lord God of Israel. And we, beloved, are Israel. Paul tells us those who will walk by this rule, the gospel, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's who we are. The church is the Israel of God. We are Israel. We are his chosen people. And Jesus is our Savior, is Lord God of Israel and our gracious Savior, just as he was for Israel when they were in Egypt. He is also the God who changes not. We change as we're sanctified. That's what Jesus does when he sends us trials. He's sanctifying us, conforming us to his way of thinking, not the other way around. But sometimes we're inconstant. We really begin changing. We've made commitments to Christ, and we change and say, no, not that way. I didn't promise to follow you when that happened. But beloved, stop thinking of him as conformable to your changes and your whims. Stop it. You've got to remember Jesus does not conform to us. We conform to him by his grace. Learn who Jesus is, especially as you study him in the gospel. That's why you should be reading your Bible and particularly the gospels as often as you can. Studying them, learning who he is, learning how he thinks, learning his character. He's the one who knows you. Jesus is the one who knows what you need. Jesus is the one who also knows what is best for you. It's not always what you want. I'm betting the kids in this room today would love to have ice cream morning, noon, and night. They would love to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for supper, not those yucky vegetables and meats. They would love to have soda, not dull milk. We gave them that, we'd be killing them, actually. Jesus knows what is best for us is not always what we want, although we would want it if we understood it more fully. That's why when you have a little more gray hair, you suddenly find, oh yeah, okay, God, you're on the rebuilding project again. Okay, let me sit back and wait for you. And he's the one who multiplies his character and distributes it into the personalities of each of his friends and servants who are sitting down and waiting on him to serve them what they need. When J. Gresham Machen, the founder of our denomination, was dying, he was visited by a friend named Sam Allen, who knew Machen was dying and went to visit him one more time. Machen told him of a vision he had of being in heaven. Imagine that. State conservative Presbyterian had a vision when he was dying. It happens. And Machen said to him, quote, "Sam, it was glorious. It was glorious." My friends, this scene in our text is glorious in its description of the incarnate Son of God, the Lord God of Israel. It is glorious in his presentation of his miracle precisely because Jesus was glorious in what he did. And the best part of this story, he is glorious in following it up by gloriously meeting your needs too. Your real needs. The needs that you really have. When things look hard, and they can, when you feel like you have nothing to live off of in your current situation, when you seem or really are feeling angry because your life seems out of control, remember the Lord God of Israel is with you. And come to Jesus and tell him you're hungry. Whatever it is you're hungry for, tell him. He wants to know that, and he wants you to come to him and say, "Lord, I'm hungry." He knows what he intends to do. So ask him to do it. "Lord, do whatever it is needs to be done here." Believe me, it's better than trying to fight him. You can't win that wrestling match. So ask him to do it, and he will satisfy you each and every time. If only you will trust him to do it. And as evidence of that, I invite you to come this morning to the Lord's table and eat your fill. No one who comes to Jesus ever goes away hungry. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus.